The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together every weekday afternoon live to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events, and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? Well, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call, and we'll do our very best to answer those questions for you today. Joining me today, special guest and guest from last week as well, and I'm so glad you're here today, Danny Lehman, one of the major directors for YWAM, and you do College of Christian Ministries, all the things you do. Danny, welcome. I'm so glad you're here.
Thank you for having me on. It's a privilege.
Always a blessing to be with you. Looking forward to answering some questions with you, and we have a brand new book. I'd like to hold it up. Here it is right here. If you're watching on any of the social medias, Clues, How We Can Know We Know. So important. I really like, Danny, in talking with you yesterday, you know, you said it's a lot like Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, but instead of it being an encyclopedia almost, this is very concise, very to the point, and covers a lot of the basic topics, especially for millennials that say, well, I believe in God, except, or how can this be, or whatever. And I like the way you broke the book up in how can we know, the different things on evidence for faith, things like this. Can you explain it to us a little bit and tell us a little bit more about the book itself?
Yeah, I've been working with youth for 40 some years of my ministry. And of course I'm getting older, but the youth are staying the same age, it seems like. And in fact, I want to be the world's oldest living teenager. I just want to reach young people with the gospel. And you mentioned the millennials, and then there's Gen Z or whatever monikers you want to give them. They will admit, and most pastors, most youth pastors would agree, that they're not breaking any records for seeking after truth with regards to research, reading. And I remember there was a book that came out that was kind of heretical a couple of years ago, and I was really afraid it was going to infiltrate YWAM. And so I went around and found out I was worried about nothing, because they didn't read that book, but then neither did they read anything good. They just don't read at all. And yeah, so what I did in this book is I shrunk it down. I've got this many books. I dedicated the book to about 40 different apologists and evangelists like Lee Strobel and, other people that have contributed, Greg Kokel, Josh McDowell, Sean McDowell, lots of people. But I've kind of shrunk it down to just give the young Christians some real basic stuff. For instance, I called in my book, I said, if you repeat it once, it's research. If you remit it the second time, it's plagiarism. And so what I did is I tried to give the best credit to where credit was due, but at the same time, I'm just going for little things. So for instance, if a young person is talking to somebody about, well, who was Jesus Christ? You could just quote my book where it brings out of C.S. Lewis's writings, well, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. It can't be anything else. And C.S. Lewis said, don't give me this nonsense about Jesus being a great teacher, because if he taught he was the Son of God and he wasn't, then he was a liar and a deceiver. But just little things like that, little hooks, about 8 or 9 pages on the Bible being the word of God. Another one on, out of all the religions, why do we think we're the ones that are right? What about Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, and so forth? And then I get into the whole concept in chapter one of what is truth? Is truth absolute? Is truth true? Does truth change? And there's a lot of people out there today, Mike, as you know, that are believing that truth has changed, that what was a sin 2,000 years ago is no longer a sin, or vice versa, and that we just need to hold to the scriptures. That's our anchor. And so we need to get an army of young people to believe in the scriptures, to believe in the gospel. And in YWAM, we're committed to going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every person and making disciples of all the nations as much as possible before Jesus comes back.
Amen. One of the lines I really liked in your book, Danny, is it said, relativism, with its feet firmly placed in the air. Yeah. I thought that was good.
Right. That's one of the guys I stole it from, but I gave him the credit. It was Greg Kokel and Francis Beckwith who both said that. And they have a book called Relativism, Your Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. And the good thing, we've got our feet firmly planted in biblical history, in the character of God, in the history of the Christian church. And we're like what we call interdenominational and international. But if you love the name of Jesus and you believe in the historic Christian faith, we'd love to have you come on and help us to be able to reach out with as many means as we can. As Paul said, by all means possible.
Yeah, and I think we're running a little bit out of time, at least in the freedoms that we've had to preach the gospel. Of course, the idea of relativism being more accepted now than actual fact. And this is crazy stuff. In other words, they come out and say, well, there's somewhere between 98 and 100, over 100 different genders. This is ridiculous. It's silly stuff that's being sold to young people, to older people, to our college students, to our high school and elementary school kids as some kind of fact. And it's baloney. And it's right out of the pit. This is why this movement and why the Communist Party and why you find all the progressivism as you hear. And progressivism sounds good until you realize they're progressing away from personal freedoms into a totalitarian dictatorship. When they say we're progressive, that means we're headed, we want a world dictator. And this is the insanity of it all. And people don't realize, and you're not going to realize, and this is the horrible thing about the way the media has let the American people down. But it's just iconic of the world. This is the way the world thinks and is. You're not going to realize what you have till it's gone. And when it is gone, it will not come back. It isn't, well, we'll just vote it in the next election. Oh, no, no, these guys got big plans for you. And again, when you realize they have no regard for the Bill of Rights, no regard for your Constitution, they're going to rewrite everything, and they have no problems in doing so. And you watch, the big attack again will be on freedom of speech and the right to keep and bear arms, because they want your guns because of what they're going to do to us as Americans in the days to come. And with no way to fight back, that's exactly what they want. First, it'll probably start off with a friendly gun registration, probably start off with registering your church to be COVID approved. And then from there, they will do whatever they want to do. They'll come seize, take what they want. This is what they did in Colombia, Venezuela, all the places where this wonderful idea of socialism, communism has gone and takes away people's freedom, their freedom of speech, the right to believe in God, all these different things. But you know, the Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no one can work. We want to be about our Father's business. Again, Danny, on your book today, what do you think? Do you think we ought to give one away for everybody that calls in today?
Sure. Yeah, give it
away.
That'd
be really good. Yeah. This book that isn't even released, you can get it here first.
That's right.
That's a good thing. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call. We have Eric on the line, Dallas, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Yes, hello, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask you, I'm a fresh Christian, I should say, saved about 3 years ago. And so, anyways, my question is, I'll try to remember to give where I can and when I can. And so there's this guy, he's a handicapped guy, and he's in a wheelchair, and he's always waiting out in front of the corner store, usually on Fridays, asking for money to buy this, that, whatever. So I want to help the guy, but he's always asking for cigarettes. And so I've ended up, you know, I used to smoke cigarettes, so I ended up buying cigarettes for him about three times now. And it's just, I wanted to know, is that okay? Is that right or wrong? You know?
Well, Danny, and Danny, I know especially in Hawaii and especially on the Kona side, you have a lot of homeless people, a lot of panhandlers, and they'll, you know, hungry will work for food, but they actually, if you offer them a job, they won't take it. You give them money in goodwill, and they go out and buy booze with it, drugs, whatever they want. Your thoughts?
Well, one of the ways to get over that, and of course, if you're driving up and they're at the freeway on ramp and you don't have time to get out of your car, you know, you just got to let it go. But if I have the opportunity, especially if I'm out on the street myself and somebody panhandles me, I say, hey, I got some money. Come on, I'll go buy you a burger. And so I take them into McDonald's or whatever, buy them a burger and talk to them about Jesus. And that way I'm not, well, you got to promise me that you're not going to buy booze with this. I don't even get into that. I just say, hey, you know, I got some money. I'll buy you some food. Jesus did say, give to him that asks of you, and of him that would borrow of you, turn thou not away. But obviously you can't take that absolutely with a wooden literalism, or you'd never have anything to give away. If you literally gave it all away, you'd have nothing more to give, and you couldn't obey that commandment of Jesus. So it has to come down to a real a leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, as Jesus said, in contrast to what he said later in the Sermon on the Mount, that don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll turn around and tear you apart and throw you around in the muck. And so what I do is and try to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes now I'm not a cigarette smoker, never was, it's not an unforgivable sin. But I think the main thing is for us to be able to serve people. And I think we can serve them with food. Jesus did this oftentimes, where he would eat with somebody. Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house today for lunch. And so Jesus invited himself over for lunch, and Jesus gave him teaching on tithing and so forth. And it was a wonderful thing. So I don't want this to sound like a cop out, but it has to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will tell you no, and he'll give you insight that this person's going to go out and waste it. And other times the Lord will say, hey, this might be a little bridge. Maybe they've been hurt by Christians in the past, and you have an opportunity to take them to McDonald's or Burger King or someplace to get them a burger or get them some health food if they like that. And then just try to talk to them about the spiritual bread, which is what Jesus did. He said, I am the bread of life. And of course, that was when he was feeding 5,000 people. So, sir, I would just do your best to try to use your discernment from the Lord. But if you're going to err on the side of generosity and giving. And you don't want to err, but if you're going to err, I'd suggest those guidelines.
Yeah, and Eric, I think, again, since it sounds like you have, or at least fairly well acquainted with this guy, maybe offer him food next time instead of money or something along that lines. Eric, hope that helps.
It did. Thank you, pastors. I really appreciate it.
And we'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and, of course, Danny's newest book, again, Clues, How We Can Know That We Know. We'll send that out to you, and you stay on the line, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Eric, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Jeff, Lamar, Colorado. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, hi. Good afternoon. You know, you're so right about that part about them taking away our rights. Right now they can put you what I call a prison without walls, where they can use their supercomputer to handle your interactions with other people, and they can shut you off.
Oh, yeah. Real quick, just for everybody, when you stop to think that every transaction you make, every time you use a credit card, they know when you shop, they know what you buy, what stores you go to, how frequently you go to those stores, they know about how much money you spend, how much they can calculate where probably you'll be in the next few days. They, through modern technology, can track every single movement that we make. And this should be a real concern to every freedom loving American, where we have this kind of personal encroachment by people that really have no right to do those things. And then when you add in the possibility, and thank God for a few of the rebel states, Colorado, excuse me, not Colorado, not Colorado, Florida, Texas, Idaho, there's a handful of them, Montana, that just say, no, your government, you are overreaching. In fact, Idaho has declared themselves to be a Second Amendment sanctuary state, which means they're not going to abide by federal mandates on guns. Thank God. That's what we want to see. If more states would stand up, these guys wouldn't get away with this. They do not represent the majority of Americans. But the American news media words it as if they did. And this is where the great baloney comes in. And again, the American news media has really lied and let the American people down by distorting truth in what comes in. And again, you know, representing anybody that doesn't get the vaccine is antiquated or some religious nut. No, listen, New York Times, and your article the other day that you put in the paper from one of your writers, basically blaming religious extremists for not wanting to take the vaccine. It is not FDA approved. Do you know why it's not FDA approved, New York Times? It's because it's not been checked out. There can be serious side effects for this. And the problem is, until something is really checked out, not rushed through like this vaccination was, nobody has a right to condemn anybody if you don't want to get this because it is not proved. Second of all the companies that are making these vaccines are exempt from lawsuits. So you have no recourse if it causes blindness in 2 years, liver cancer in 5 years, that the next day you have blood clots to the heart and die. One of the manufacturers stopped making their vaccination because it was causing serious problems. Well, there is a lot more serious problems in what's being offered right now that no one knows about because they're told don't report on it. So that's what we do. We get distorted news and then we have to make our decisions. Well, where did they get this understanding on how to do this? They've been doing it to the church. They've been doing it to Christianity for many years. And they always picture anybody that has any other viewpoint than theirs as archaic or antique, Victorian age, and should be disregarded, even though what they're saying has no facts. And that's just the problem that you see. So no, Jeff, it's a real issue, and I think we need to work for the night is coming when no one can work. Do what you can do for Jesus. We may not be here tomorrow, or our freedoms to allow us to do at the freedom we have right now may be gone. Danny, any more thoughts on that? And then we'll go to more get to more of his question.
Well, Mike, those last 5 minutes of yours, if we would have been talking even 25, 30 years ago, most people would think you were absolutely out of your mind. But because of what has been happening, even non-Christians, I do a lot of witnessing and I talk to non-Christians and they're saying, one guy said to me the other day, he said, I don't know all the facts, but I know there's something fishy going on. And I said, bro, you better believe something fishy's going on. And we don't want to be people who look for the devil under every bush, but we are just, I was on the phone, I won't mention the nation, a large nation. I was talking to some of the Christians there and they were weeping to me over my Zoom account because of the corruption that's going on, that some people are in political power and they give oxygen tanks to these people and they don't give them to these people. And we thought apartheid and the Indian caste system was bad. Now we're looking at corruption on a large scale with thousands of people dying in different parts of the world. And something's going on out there, you know, and none of us have all the facts, but we're starting to look at some of the facts. But there's an interesting verse in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I will therefore that first of all, intercessions, prayers, yes, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, that's secular rulers, and those who have an authority in their particular realm. For kings, for rulers, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all dignity. For it is God's will for all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So in that little text, you have intercession, you have prayer, you have giving of thanks, you have first of all, which makes it a priority, and that we need to fervently pray. And you mentioned the urgency of the time we're living in. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow, but work while it is day. And so it should encourage us to, if nothing else, to pray, to intercede, and to pray that unrighteous rulers would be removed. And not just in the, we tend to be kind of tunnel visioned on America, but we're talking about the whole world here. I wrote a book a couple of years ago called The Next Big Thing. And the gist of the book was, small things can make a big difference. Look at a grain of mustard seed and so forth. And a little thing, this little virus is controlling the whole world. And certainly not in our lifetimes have we seen anything like this. We can talk about the bubonic plague back in the day, but nothing has hit the whole world like this. And so, Mike, you're not a raving fanatic out there. There's a lot of people who are asking good questions. Meanwhile, Jesus is coming back again, but he came the first time, and we need to tell everybody the good news about how he died on the cross, rose from the dead, that we might have a new life in Jesus.
Yeah. You know, I mentioned this the other day. I said, the one good thing about COVID that no one talks about, it has completely cured the flu. You never hear about flu deaths anymore. You don't hear about strand A, strand B, Hong Kong, any of that kind of stuff. No more flu. It's all gone, everyone. COVID cured the flu. No, it didn't. It's just repackaged bad information. Let's go back to Jeff real quick. Jeff, sorry, we did want to cover that because I do think it's so important. What's your question?
It is, and Christians that have to go through that's pretty tough. But my question is I was thinking the other day, you know how I was meditating on the Bible. I'm definitely a dedicated Christian, and I don't mean to test God's patience, but the Bible says God knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. He knows everything. So how does he have patience? Because it says he's also long-suffering.
Well, I believe it's that God's long plan is not for him, because the Bible says we're predestinated in that he knows how we all, what we all, choices we made. Again, the word predestination does not mean that every person living today does not have the freedom to choose what they want to do, who they're going to serve. Just because God has the complete life of every one of us doesn't mean that we didn't have a right to live that life. So whenever you find the words in the Bible, to whom he predestinated, that is speaking about God's perspective of our lives. But from our perspective of this life, it's what Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Whosoever, that's anyone. That doesn't say the predestinated ones. It means exactly what it says. Everybody has a chance to go to heaven if you'll take it. And again, just because God knows the choices ultimately that we all make in the end does not mean that we didn't have that freedom to make those choices. And I think that's extremely important, because there's a lot of kooky doctrine out there that says, well, we don't even witness anymore because those that are predestinated to go to heaven, they're going to figure it out. And so we don't even have altar calls in our church. Really? What was this Great Commission thing about them? Oh, Jesus was just shucking and jiving us, you know. And who made Jesus an authority in the church anymore anyway? Well, that's kind of what it's become, everyone. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. And that's exactly what we have to do, no matter what men may say. I think that's so important. Now, again, we go through this life, Jeff, because we learn. Now, remember, when we get to heaven, the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. That means we're going to carry our memory into heaven, and we're going to understand what it's like to rebel against God. We're going to understand what it's like to accept God and to love God and the promises in his word. God's tarrying is not because God just wants to get it all over with. It's that God has given us an opportunity in real life, in real time, to learn who he is. Come away and know that I am God. See, the problem is, it's not a flashbang. It's not something. Otherwise, we'd be like the angels, that all we ever knew was God's majesty, God's glory, and even the potentialist Lucifer did to rebel against God. But I'll tell you, after you've lived your life on this earth, you've been born again, you know what rebellion to God does. That's why people have oftentimes asked on Every Man an Answer, how do I know when we get to heaven there won't be another revolt in heaven, like a bunch of people want to rebel against God? Hey, you wouldn't have made it into heaven if you hadn't first realized what rebellion was against God. Why would you go back and rebel against God again, knowing that it never, ever produces anything good? Danny, your thoughts?
Yeah, Jeff, you're actually opening up a can of worms here that the church has been dealing with for 2,000 years, and that is the issue. You use the word patience. It says that God has patience. Well, how can God have patience if he knows the end from the beginning? Why would he be impatient about anything? And so the verse that I quoted earlier that Mike was just talking about with predestination, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's God's will for all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, it says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that's the will of God as given to us in the Bible. Now, how does it all fit together with foreknowledge, with predestination, with I totally agree with Mike's perspective on predestination. He doesn't predestine us to salvation. He predestines us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That would be Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 1:5, Romans 8. And so these are incredible mysteries. Now, getting back to the patience thing, C.S. Lewis tried to figure it out one time, and he goes, well, wait a minute, how does God know the end from the beginning? And if he knows the end from the beginning, how does prayer work? Is prayer just a big joke where we pray, but God's already worked out the details and God, prayer really doesn't know? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's the actual fervent prayer of the man that avails much. What about God? Isn't God doing it? Yes, he's doing it, but he's doing it through the instrumentality of the man. Then you have these difficult passages, like at least 15 times in the Old Testament, it actually says God changed his mind. So does that mean God is in time? Well, C.S. Lewis said God's not in time or outside of time. There's an eternal now in the perspective of God. But even when we try to use illustrations like, well, God's up in the helicopter and he sees down to the parade below, and he sees the guys out in the front with their bass drums, and he sees the girls in the back twirling their pom-poms and so forth. It's so that we come up with these illustrations of how to figure out with finite minds an infinite God. We'll be back.
So, yeah, we'll be back, Jeff. We want to finish up on this because it's so important. We are coming up on that break. We don't want you to go away. When we come back, we'll have more to Every Man an Answer right after this.
Have you always wanted to finish your degree, but you could never afford it or find the time? Well, here's some great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering students and ministry leaders a $12,000 scholarship. With this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is the most affordable, fully accredited Christian online university in the United States, and it's 100% online, so you can study wherever and whenever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's and master's degrees in biblical counseling, Christian education, and several other fields. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting a quality education. This scholarship is available for a limited time, so apply now. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.com. That's calvarychapeluniversity.com. Apply today.
CSN International, the Christian satellite network, is broadcast on nearly 400 stations across the nation, including over 20 stations in Washington alone. You can listen in Assotin, Enumclaw, Mount Vernon, Moses Lake, Port Angeles, and many more stations throughout Washington and the nation. For the station nearest you, log on to csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
Bringing songs to the Lord from the hearts of believers to glorify and praise the name of Jesus, the Christian Satellite Network.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Danny Lehman. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We went to the break. We were speaking with Jeff about God's patience. You know, a lot of times we wonder about that, and God changed his mind or something else. And Danny, you were saying.
Well, I don't know if it was John Calvin or one of his disciples who came up with the phrase, the language of accommodation. So when it says that I will remember your sins no more, okay, can you take that literally, that God forgets your sins? Obviously not. It's a language of accommodation where God writes to us in words and concepts and icons and words that we can understand when we looked at them on paper. But the subject of free will, predestination, it's you can talk to Reformed people like our friends at the Gospel Coalition. You can look people like R.C. Sproul and others who are Christians. They love the Lord, but they really lean heavily. John Piper's another one, very missions-minded pastor with great books, but at the same time really leans heavily into the predestination side. On the other side, you have your Arminians following Jacob Arminius, who believe pretty much leaned a little further into free will. Those of us that are involved with Calvary Chapel, we like to believe that we are totally balanced right in the middle of biblical truth, and everybody else is out on these ridiculous extremes. But the fact of the matter is we're all growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to me, I love to sit down on a picnic table with young 20-somethings or teenagers and talk about things about, well, what about time? Does God dwell in time? It says here that there's a, if you call on me, I will answer you. That's a sequential statement about time. If you call, I will answer. I will answer you in the future. Well, how's God know he's going to answer? Does he predestine the prayer? No. We are the ones that do the prayer in obedience to his challenge for us to pray. But at the same time, of course, God knows what's going to happen. But God, at the same time, uses the language of accommodation. Otherwise, a lot of these verses of scripture don't make any sense. And so we have to use somewhat of an accommodation language to be able to help explain that to people. And this is especially true in pastoral care. Someone gets killed in an accident, and they say, well, did God hate my brother because he let him die? Or, you know, and these things get kind of, but that's where the heart of God comes in. He weeps with those who weep. He tells us to weep with those who weep, so we can have quite a pastoral comforting impact on people that have gone through tough times. And Jeff, I have to cut that short because we could go on for decades just talking about this issue. But it's the bottom line is that God loves us. He has a plan for our lives, and that we just need to fulfill our part in obeying him. I remember one time I was struggling with this as a young Christian, and I said, Lord, how does your sovereignty and free will work together? And I feel like the Lord spoke to me kind of tongue in cheek and said, well, Danny, you worry about your free will because you're a man, and I'll worry about my sovereignty because I'm God. And I've been at peace with that ever since, and I don't have to have it all figured out, but God does.
Yeah, so I hope that answers it for you, Jeff.
It does. I guess it's like you say, it's a finite man trying to understand an infinite God.
Yeah, yeah, that's always the problem. And I've had somebody say, well, if God knows the outcome for all of us, why do we have to go through this zoo we call living? Well, again, it isn't for God's benefit. It's for ours to understand what is going on. And again, as I've told so many people, everybody living today is determining their position in eternity. And I think that's so important to never lose track of. Jeff, stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and Danny Lehman's book. Again, clues, how we know that we can know. And so stay online and we'll get those out to you. Okay.
Okay.
God bless you. And thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Susan in Colorado. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. Well, I'm going through a battle with the healthcare system. And it's pretty tough that because I was a nurse for 30 years until I had my own head injury, and they said I was cognitively disabled after that. Now that I have healthcare issues myself, they don't want to believe that I know what I'm talking about. And 5 years ago, I had the mitral valve in my heart repaired. And it took a long time before I considered having that done because I wanted to know everything about it and how good the surgeon was that they were telling me I had to see and all of this kind of stuff. And when they kept harassing me, I flippantly said, you know, to everything there is a season and a time, and I'll let you know when I'm ready. And so when they finally did the surgery, nobody had planned or recognized that I was having problems with renal failure until I'm trying to recover after they did the surgery and weighed 19 pounds more than the day I walked in the hospital. Wow. And had to deal with the kidney doctor saying, why didn't they treat the renal failure before they operated on your heart? And I knew I had asthma before that. And then during cardiac rehab, they were making me take this one pill called the beta blocker. And when I train, drive 17 miles home from the cardiac rehab exercise, I was almost passing out while I'm driving. And when I could get a pulse oximeter on my finger, when I was with it enough, my heart rate was sometimes 40, sometimes 38, and I couldn't stay awake until
I... Dear, it sounds like you're really in some pretty health challenged issues. And, you know, really, the one thing, you know, we don't know about all that, but the one thing we do know is we know a God who heals. And so I just want to pray for you. And Danny, maybe you could pray for Susan, because again, I believe that's so important that we bring it to the Lord, because Susan, it sounds like it's pretty complex and stuff, but we know that God's a good God and God can heal. You know, we just want to bless you. And so Danny, would you just pray for Susan very quickly?
Susan, I'm thinking of a verse in the book of Acts, chapter 10, I think it is. And it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed by the devil. And we're not going to blame your malady on the devil, but we know that God wants us to be well. We know that God is a healer, Jehovah Rapha. He's a healer and he takes care of us. But again, it's one of these mysteries. Why does, you might have a person in the hospital bed next to you that got totally healed and then you didn't. And why was that? And I have a good friend right now that's in a coma, been there for years. And it's just very difficult. But I want to pray. It says, as I mentioned earlier in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then over in 1 John, we have another promise about answered prayer with regards to healing. And so, Lord, we want to pray these verses out of 1 John 5 and James chapter 5. And we just want to pray for Susan. We want to pray as she's obviously in great distress over this. We would pray that you blow her mind and the mind of all those around her with your healing power that would help her to just walk in divine health. I think of the verse in 3 John 2 that says, I would that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, Lord. And we thank you that you're helping Suzanne to prosper in her health. In her spirituality. We pray that would bleed over into the physical and she would be physically healed totally in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And, again, Susan, we'll be praying for you, because I know when you don't feel well, and this is for everybody listening as well, when you don't feel well, nothing seems to be very, very intriguing, very attractive. And so our prayers are with you. And Susan, stay online and we'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. And of course, Danny's book that we're giving away today, I think that'll really bless you. So Susan, stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Okay.
If I can explain, the one thing I'm going through now is that my heart is in atrial fib and I can't get the three doctors to work together to give me a medicine that doesn't affect one of the other problems.
Oh, I know. It's really funny because they call the medical field a practice. It's because they ain't got it down yet, but thank God for what they do have down. But, you know, all I can tell you, Susan, the best thing you can do, and Lord, we just pray that you'll somehow do a miracle, that all these doctors will work together so Susan can get better and be healed. And so, in Jesus' name, amen. Susan, stay on the line, dear. Our prayers are with you, and we just want to see what great things God will do. Let's go to Perry in California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. Can you please explain for me and maybe give a illustration of righteous anger when it comes to humans? I know God has his, but could you explain ours?
Well, I believe that you know, the Bible tells in Ephesians, you know, be angry and sin not. God's eternally angry at sin. And I find our emotions are, when we're not born again, we have affections, love, hatred, all these things for the wrong things. But when we become born again, we hate sin. We love God. What we once loved, let's go get loaded and stoned and buy drugs. And we abhor that now because we realize that's the counterfeit. We were doing those things so we could function in a world that was full of pressure. But now that we're a Christian, casting all your cares upon him, Peter says, he cares for us. So no longer do we have to rely on those things. So the things that we once loved, now we hate. And the things we once hated, like the fellowship of the believers and God's will for our life, now we love. And I believe that we have to adapt certain things in our lifestyles and in our eyes and in our thoughts that will hate sin like God hates sin. Danny, your thoughts.
I'm thinking of a verse in James chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, "My beloved brothers, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath or the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God." So this, I think, brings out two contrasting teachings about anger. And some people look at Jesus himself and God himself as being some kind of a milquetoast. Just let everything slide. He's this kind of fat man on a throne in heaven, just letting everybody do what they want to do. But Jesus himself turned over the money changers in the temple with righteous anger. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 1, the anger of God. Well, it says that for the wrath of God, which bringeth salvation, also brings with it some consequences to turning away from God. But getting back to this thing about when we experience righteous anger, oftentimes it can be God himself. Martin Luther once famously quoted, "I get my best work done when I'm angry." And Martin Luther, if you study the Protestant Reformation, he was ticked off. He's thinking that you think you can buy God's salvation with the giving of indulgences and so forth and so on. So he was a very angry man. There's one time it talks about him throwing an inkwell at the devil because he was angry at the devil. And these are interesting stories, but the scripture doesn't portray God as some milquetoast. It portrays God as a God of righteousness. It's interesting. Seek ye first. There's that word again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when we encounter something, for instance, I'm involved with some people that are very much involved in helping rescue people from rescuing little girls and little boys from sex trafficking. That gets God angry. And we would expect that to be, because when we study the character of God in the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God hates sin. And he gives a list. He gives many lists of sins in the Bible that God is angry about. But it doesn't mean we should go try to fix them, because it says here, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So when you see unrighteousness, try to work as best as you can in lawful, godly, humble, holy means to be able to correct the unrighteousness. But at the same time, our anger does not work the righteousness of God. And so some people will take this and just go extremely far with it. And then obviously killing people in the name of God, the Inquisition. And even in the Protestant church, Zwingli himself, Calvin himself, had people executed. And so these are things we have to keep in mind, that our job is not to correct all the wrongs, but to pray, not to move too fast, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And when you think about it, when is the last time you got angry? Why did you get angry? You got angry because somebody or something pulled an unrighteous thing on you. They cut you off in the parking lot to go into Walmart. They did this. They stole your wife. They stole your kids. They gave drugs. And you see this unrighteousness, and that's what makes you angry. But that makes sense. That's what makes God angry, when unrighteous things are done and propelled in the name of sin, actually. But our job would be to come across to them and use the righteous anger to fuel our prayer life, but moving slow with regards to correcting it, because God might want to correct it in his way as we answer with prayer.
Hope that helps.
Can I ask one more part?
Sure.
In respect to a specific situation, for almost a year, a Christian friend and myself have been trying to help a dear, sweet Christian person with an abusive long-term marriage. And today, things escalated to a point of severe danger that both
a couple of adults were forced to report it to the appropriate authorities. And so I'm a little shaky, but I guess we're trying to figure out how to process this because she's in danger. They know now, the authorities, but I guess I feel like the enemy's attacking me and making me feel like I wasn't doing the right thing when I feel like I was, and the other person involved feels like they were too.
I believe anytime anybody troubles a child that way, I believe you have to do everything in your power to stop it. Your thoughts, Danny?
Yeah, and there are this gets into the whole thing of just war theory and all that, and a lot of people are pacifists and are against going to war. But when you see the injustice, you obviously, what is the first thing you do when your neighbor's house is burning down? You don't go pass out tracts to the person. You run up and rescue the kids out of the burning building. And in your particular situation that you're dealing with now is you're recognizing the building is on fire and I'm trying to recognize these kids. So as Mike said, do all things possible to be able to help the people out of the situation. You can worry about the way that you did it a little bit later, but, in your particular situation, you know, I wasn't there. I can't judge on that situation, but the distress that you feel in your heart is because of your love for these people. And that elicits itself in anger. But when you see children, Jesus said, blessed are the little children that come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And that's why this trafficking thing is such an awful, awful plague to think of kids. When I think of my grandkids and some person coming in and violating them, it just gets me very angry. And I think that's godly anger because we serve a God who is infinite, but he's also personal. And out of his personhood, the Bible says God's heart is broken over sin in Ezekiel chapter 6. And we could go on quoting scriptures about God's wanting to just identify with us in our thing. And then as far as what did he predestine, what did he allow by his free will, that's just a part of how we can be better human beings when we can learn how to forgive on the one hand, but we can learn how to execute justice on the other. And it says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, but let every man that glorieth glory in this, that he may understand and knows me, for I am God who exercises righteousness, justice, and equity in this present world. And so that's the kind of God we serve. And that's the wonderful thing. Even when we're going through trials, and we can lift it up and say, God, I know you're a good God. The Bible says it over and over. Seek ye the Lord. He is good. And to lean into God's goodness and then to recognize that God's goodness has been imparted to us as we are made in the image of God. And therefore, we get angry at the things God's angry with and we delight in the things God's delighted with. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13 brings that out pretty clear.
Amen. Perry, stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Hope that answers it for you.
Thank you, pastors. It does. God bless you.
God bless you, and look forward to getting those out to you next week. We'll have in that packet Danny's new book for you. I think you'll really enjoy. Let's go to Sterling, Bellingham, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hello, Mike, Pastor Mike, and Danny. I was reading back through Mark night before last, and I thought about you. I think it was chapter 7, verse 8, and again 10. Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, I'm not going to the festival. And then he went to the festival, and we know Jesus doesn't lie. So am I being too critical or?
No, not at all. And by the way, that's in John, John 7. But very quickly, just to explain, he said he wasn't going to go up to the festival or actually up to the feast. And then he went ahead and went anyway. So I've heard it said like this. Right now, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. And if you ask me, do you want to eat dinner? I'd say to you, no, thank you. I don't want dinner. It's not time for dinner yet. But if I go at 5 o'clock and eat dinner, that's not a lie or a contradiction. When you asked me the first time, I was telling you the complete truth. So at the time when he said, I'm not going to go up, we don't know the whole reason. Some people speculate on Jesus's motives, like that he would attend later. But he chose his words carefully to avoid his brother's harassment, or was going on a decision that he made to make another point or received a leading from God, maybe even later on that day. So don't really know. Danny, your thoughts?
There's another interesting verse, kind of a parallel to that, in the book of Acts, where Paul the Apostle really wanted to go to Jerusalem. And in chapter 21, verse 4, it says the disciples gathered around him and said, "The Spirit." Now, of course, this is a difficult passage because the Spirit can be a capital S or a small s, depending on whether he's talking about the spirit of the disciples or the Spirit of God. But it's pretty hard to get away from the fact that it looks like the Spirit of God was telling him not to go to Jerusalem. Then seven verses later, Agabus the prophet picks up his girdle and says, "The man that owns this girl will be thrown in jail for 2 years." So some people have actually gone so far as to think that Paul was being a little bit arrogant, saying, "I'm going to go up there and nobody's going to stop me. And I'm not even going to listen to a prophet, and I'm not going to listen to my disciples." And they think that God's, or him going to jail, was God's judgment on him. Now, I don't necessarily believe that, because I have a little bit more respect for Paul's character. But at the same time, it brings into this whole, well, I'm going to go, I want to go, but I don't go, or should I go? And not much I can add on to what Mike said about the situation with great illustration, Mike, about the dinner time thing, because we got to remember that Jesus was a man. And he made decisions as a man as he went through his day. And I think it lays it out pretty clearly in that.
Yeah. And going with what you just said about Paul and Agabus and all, the Bible clearly tells us that God sent Paul to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And yet he wanted to go to Jerusalem to minister to the Jews. Some people believe that these were just warnings. It doesn't mean that God didn't love him. And no matter how it is, I tell people this. His heart, his intent was to share the gospel. God is bigger than the things that we do wrong. And so in him, we can trust him. Sterling, I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, that clears it up nicely. Thank you. And thank you so much for your program. I love listening to it. If you decide to send me that book, why don't you gentlemen sign that for me?
Well, we'll do our best. I already have the books from Danny. Danny, you're going to have to do a virtual signature in the air there.
We'll do. We'll do.
But we'll send them out to you. And yes, we will. Sterling, God bless you. Stay on the line. With that, we're going to go to John in California. Hi, welcome.
Yes. Are you there?
Hi. Yes, we are. How may we help?
Yeah, I listen to you guys every day on my Wi-Fi radio, and I love your program. I'm recovering from a stroke, so I don't talk very good.
You're doing great.
I love you, Mike.
Well, love you too. Glad you called in.
And I pray for you guys. Yeah, Danny was talking about human trafficking. My 31-year-old fiance was trafficked. They're holding her hostage right now, so pray that they get free.
Wow. Yeah, that's terrible. We hear about it all the time. Victor Marks, who follows our program here in about an hour, he talks about a lot of this and how he actually, armed with other people, they go down and free these people that the drug cartels get. And it's pretty sad, because a lot of times they see people, women and children, as completely vulnerable. And so what they do then is they take them hostage, sell them as slaves. So no, the whole trafficking of human beings is still very much alive and well on the planet Earth. And it is interesting that even in the book of Revelation, it talks about every free man, every slave. It is interesting that that is still going on clear up to the time of the millennial reign of Christ. So pretty dismal what man is and will do when they're of such a dark heart, you know. So, John, is there a question you have?
Well, I just wondered if Danny could send his information to my address, because I'd like to get his book. And also, I'm worried because our new government's allowing, pushing this human slavery, and it's not right. They're even kidnapping kids now and holding them, and they said the police are having barbecues with them. So, you know, it's like they're celebrating kidnapping people and holding them for ransom, and it's not right.
Yeah, there's a lot of crazy, crazy stuff going on at the border since Biden's regime has taken place. And this is one of the great problems that we're seeing It was crazy under Obama as well, where he was giving high power weapons to the drug cartel. If you do a Google search, you'll find Fast and Furious. You have to dig for it because they've tried to bury it, but it's where they gave all these high power weapons to the drug dealers. Insane. Yeah, John, stay online. We'll get you your address. We'll get those things. Get your book out to you. Chris, Rod, please call us back on Monday. We'll talk to you then. Thanks, Danny.
Right.
God bless you. Good night.
More about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.